I invite your attention to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll go to chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We visited this portion of Scripture for a little bit the last Lord's Day, and we shall do so again this morning, and God willing, once again this evening. Our subject is truths that strengthen, truths that strengthen. And of course, they do strengthen believers. They strengthen the people of God. Who's the writer of this book? Well, obviously, he introduces himself in the very first word of 1 Peter. He identifies himself as being Peter. That's his Greek name. And his Hebrew name is Simon. But both of them mean exactly the same thing. In fact, he has another name. He's called Cephas. And each of them mean the same thing. A little stone or a little rock. You see, Simon Peter, this man Cephas, like all of the rest of us, by sovereign grace, he was cut out of the quarry of mankind. The Lord dug him out. The Lord fitted him. The Lord shaped him, and he put him into the temple of God. You remember when Solomon built the temple, all of those stones that were used in building the temple, they were dug out, fashioned, all cleaned up, fitted right into the temple to build that great building to the glory of God. Well, our Lord Jesus, he's building a spiritual temple. He's building his church. He even said to his disciples in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what does he build his church out of? Folks like us who are by nature dead, that is dead in sin, dead in trespasses, but he's made us to be living stones. And Simon Peter is one of those men who's been fitted into the house of God, that is the spiritual household of the Lord Jesus. He's been fitted into this temple, and he is himself a living stone. He's a living rock, as are we. We're living stones. In fact, he mentions this, and if you will, just kind of glance over perhaps to the other side of the page, at least it is in my Bible, the second chapter. And he says in verse 4, of our Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now this is a stone who has life in himself. He doesn't receive life from God like we do. He is the one who is life. Did he not say to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the life. He is the living stone. He has life in and of himself, and he's the one who gives life to us. He's the living stone. And so Peter says, of our faith, and of course faith is not an isolated act. Faith is not a one-time thing. We know that. To whom coming? We're always coming to Christ Jesus. I was coming to Christ Jesus yesterday. I'm still coming to Him today. And by His grace, I'll still be coming to Him and all the rest of the tomorrows of my life. To whom coming? As unto living stone. Watch it. Disallowed indeed of men, that is, men rejected him. Isaiah said that in Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected of men. He is disallowed of men, but he's chosen of God. And he is precious. He is of exquisite value, just like his blood is. As we read and studied last week in the first chapter. Now notice what he then says. Ye also, as lively stones, you're also lively stones. Now, he doesn't say living stones because you don't have life in and of yourself. Life was given to you. Life has been communicated to you. You were dead. You were dead spiritually toward God, dead toward all the things that are of eternal importance. You were dead in all of these areas, that is, spiritually. But now you're living stones. You also are living stones. Just like the Savior, He gave you life. I know He gave you physical life, but He also gave you spiritual life. And He gave you eternal life. What is eternal life? Is it not to know God? That's what the Savior said in John chapter 17. This is life eternal, that you may know God and Him whom God hath sent. He gives us physical life, He gives us spiritual life, He gives us eternal life, and He gives us everlasting life. That's a life that will never end. We are living stones. Stones that have been made lively by His grace. We weren't lively by nature, but we're lively by grace. You also, just as our Lord Jesus is the living stone, we're lively stones due to His grace effectual within us. But I think also when Peter says that in verse 5, ye also, I think he is writing also about himself. Just like me, because that's what his name means, a stone. And he's a living stone that he's made alive by the grace of God. He's made alive by the regenerating power of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And he says, you also as lively stones, just like me, he says. Yeah, but you're different, Peter, because as you introduced this letter, you said Peter an apostle. Yeah, but he reminds us, listen, I'm just a lively stone like you are. I'm just like you were. Void of any goodness, void of any life toward God, void of any righteousness. Just like you. But you also are lively stones, just like me, he says. Just like me. So, the writer of this book is himself, Peter, who is a lively stone. And he writes the first epistle and then the second epistle of these books that bear his name. And he wrote them by the leadership of and the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he writes to the elect of God who are scattered. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Lord made him an apostle. He didn't volunteer for it. He was drafted to this position. The Lord made him an apostle. And he writes to those who are strangers, that is, those who are sojourners, who are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And he says they're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So he writes to these who are scattered, who are indeed strangers in this world. Now, like all the other writers of Scripture, and especially the apostles who received this commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Peter is doing. And the reason the gospel goes out broadly is because the Lord has a people that are scattered abroad. They're scattered everywhere according to the purpose of God. They're not all in one location. They're out here everywhere, from the north to the south to the east and the west. And so these who are the people of God, these who are the beloved of God, these who are the elect of God, they have got to hear this gospel. The Scripture says that how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the Lord sends a preacher to these people immediately in 1 Peter and 2 Peter who are scattered abroad. The preacher is Peter, and he writes these inspired letters to them. And still the Lord is sending forth His Word and His preachers throughout the world. And the reason is because He's got a people everywhere. And we don't know who they are. We don't know how to identify the elect of God. We don't know how to identify those that are beloved of God from the beginning. But they will make themselves to be known by this. They will receive this message. They will receive the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, it isn't for you this morning. The first issue for you this morning is not to determine whether you're one of the elect of God. So how can I then determine whether I'm one of the elect of God? Or how can I know I'm one of the elect of God? When you believe the gospel. Those who believe the gospel, their faith is evidence that God ordained them unto salvation. They hear the preaching of the word. They hear the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. There is hope and life and salvation for ungodly sinners. And they hear that in their hearts and they say, listen, I'm an ungodly sinner. You mean there's life for me? There's salvation for me? There's forgiveness for me? There's righteousness for me in Christ Jesus? Yes, there is. Even for you. And you lay hold of the Savior, believe Him. And like Brother Toplady said in that song, nothing in my hands I bring. You don't bring anything. You don't bring your prayers. You don't bring your church attendance. You don't bring your tithes. You don't bring your offerings. You don't bring any kind of sacrifice to God. You come empty-handed. That's the way to come to God, through Christ. And you come to Him that way. And you believe Him in your heart of hearts. That's evidence of your election. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the people in Thessalonica. He said, I know your election of God. Because the Word of God came to you not only in word. It did come that way, but in power. And you received it. You embraced this Savior. You embraced this gospel. That's the evidence that you're the elect of God. And I would ask you this morning, are you a believer? Has God the Spirit, has He revealed to you the exquisite beauties of Christ Jesus? The glories of His Son? Has He showed you how precious His blood is? Has He showed you there's no hope in anything else or anywhere else or in anybody else for you except Christ Jesus the Lord? And if He showed you that, that is evidence that you're one of the elect of God, and it's evidence that you're a lively stone. You're a lively stone. You've been made alive by the Spirit of God. So, Simon Peter, he writes this epistle and the next epistle to be of great help to the people of God, to the elect of God. Now, if you would, you can hold your place here in 1 Peter 1. I'll even put one of my ribbons there. And go back with me to that passage that our brother had difficulty speaking about and pronouncing. Luke. We'll go back to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Bless his heart. Luke, the 22nd chapter. We know from what he read to us, the disciples were bickering among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it gets down to verse 31. Now, after rebuking them about their fussing and arguing or quarreling over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, The Lord said, now look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, what's his name mean? Little stone. And we know he's a little lively stone. He's a little lively stone. So, lively stone. Simon, Simon. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, just stop right there, that word you. Actually, it is in the singular. It means more than one. Our Lord is, he speaks to Simon, but he's really addressing all of the disciples because the word you is plural. So he's speaking to all of the disciples. But he specifically, and maybe it's because Simon was really involved in this bickering back and forth. We know that James and John were involved in it as well. But perhaps all of the disciples were fussing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And our Lord, he singles out Simon because the Lord, he knows what's going to happen to Simon. He knows of the denial that's going to come about and how you'll deny him three times. So he does single Simon out. But this man, Simon, must not assume that this is only for him. This is for others as well. And I'll tell you this, it is also for us. It isn't just for Simon. It's for all of the lively stones. The little lively stones. So he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Let me ask you a question. What is it that really pleases God? It's your faith. Because the scripture says in Hebrews 11, but without faith it's impossible to please God. Therefore, it isn't shocking to us that which the evil one goes after, that which he's going to attack, is the very thing that pleases God, your faith. He will try to cause you to doubt, to call into question the Word of God. Did he not do that in Genesis, the third chapter, with Eve? Did he not call into question the Word of God? He is always on the attack. He's a lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. And Simon Peter, who wrote those words by divine inspiration, knew full well the truthfulness of that. It's the reason the Spirit of God led him to say that. Because Satan was on the prowl pertaining to him. He was attacking his faith. And our Lord Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that you will not quit. And he still prays for his people that our faith won't quit. He makes intercession for us that we'll keep believing. You see, there have been many people, and you know this, those of you who've been around for a few years, there have been many people who make a profession of faith. And then along the way, they just quit. They don't go to church anywhere. Or maybe they forsake the gospel and go into false religion. They just quit. Did they have true faith to begin with? No. It was a false faith. It was a temporary faith. But that faith which is given of God, God will maintain it. Aren't you thankful for that? Because if you could have quit, wouldn't you have quit several times throughout your Christian journey? Have you not had doubts along the way? And the person who says, well, I never have any doubts, I'm always 100% full of assurance, I'm really concerned about you. Because you can't face realities. You can't face the reality of your old nature. Of His deal with the new. Of His battling against the new. Our Lord Jesus says, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now watch this. And when thou art converted. So you mean Simon Peter wasn't converted here? He's a saved man. He's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes the Savior. But he's going to wander off. He's going to wander off, though he doesn't know how weak he is. And listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. You really have no idea of how weak you are. Of how easy it would be for Satan to do something about you believing God if the Lord didn't keep you believing. He's got to preserve us, I'm telling you. He's got to keep us. No wonder the psalmist said, keep me, Lord, as the apple of thine eye. If you don't keep us, we'll wander off. If you don't keep us, we'll go hither and yonder. He says, when you're converted, that is, when you come back, when you're brought back to me, because Simon Peter, he's going to wander off. He's going to deny the Lord. He's going to deny that he ever knew him. And he'll take an oath. And he'll use swear words. I don't know the man. So, wow, I don't see how an apostle could do that. Well, then you don't have any idea the frailty of your own heart. You see, here we are, the children of God. Let me tell you something. We're capable of doing anything that any other son or daughter of Adam has ever done unless God keeps us. That's absolutely the truth. It is absolutely the truth. But he says, when you're converted, when I bring you back, and thank God he did. The message was given to the women, go tell my disciples and Peter. Tell Peter, the Savior is risen. Got a special word for those who wander off. For those who kind of seem like they've lost the way. Aren't you glad that when you go through those times when you feel, it seems like you've lost the way. I don't know, I'm confused, preacher. Is this really right? Am I really a child of God? Aren't you glad that the Lord converts you? He brings you back in line and He convinces you, yes, this is the gospel. This is the very truth of God. This is the very life of your soul. I am God, there's none else. I'm the Savior, there's none like me. Yes, yes. This is the truth. Effectual grace. Sovereign grace. Full atonement. The work of the Holy Spirit. This is the truth. The Lord brings you back and says, well, Lord, I'm sorry I ever doubted. I'm sorry I let my mind wander there. What's happened? He converts us. He comes after us. Oh, he may let you go for a little ways, and he says, well, that's far enough. And he'll bring you back in line. That's what he did with Simon Peter. That's what he does with all of his lively stones. Just an old dead rock, he just let it go. Because it doesn't mean anything to him. But these living stones, these lively stones made alive through His grace, by His power, by His own life, He's not going to let us perish. He's not going to let us go. And I'm thankful for that. But now watch this. He says, and when thou art converted, when you're brought back, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen thy brethren. I want you to strengthen thy brethren. Make them strong. Help them. You help your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you know what? It's exactly what he's still doing this morning. Through his writing here in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter as well. Because here we find, as you go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1, we find Simon is still being used of the Lord to strengthen his brethren. And he presents to us these glorious truths that strengthen us, make us strong, strong to believe, strong to serve, strong to live before God and before this world in a manner that's honoring to our Lord. He writes to the people of God here in 1 Peter chapter 1 who are scattered. But he not only writes for them, he writes for us. Words that will make us stable. That's one of the meanings of the word strengthen. He stabilizes us. The Word of God, and most especially this morning, since we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, he gives us these truths that steady us. We're on the sea of life. And all around us the billows are blowing and the waves are rolling and the storms are crashing, the thunder and lightning and all of the trouble around us. And here the people of God, he gives us truth from the pen of Peter that steady us in this world of turmoil. And he gives us, beginning at verse 18, he gives us six very strengthening truths. And I'm going to deal with these this morning and again this evening. And this morning I won't be able to get very far. But here's the subject we're talking about. Truths that strengthen. Now who needs to be strengthened? The weak. The weak. And that's all of us. We're weak. And we need to be strengthened. We need to be made steadfast. Now, there are a number of times in the Word of God where we are admonished to be steadfast in the faith. And here, especially toward the end of the first chapter, Peter gives to us these wonderful, wonderful truths that just have a way of steadying and strengthening the people of God. Now, whenever I get ready to take a trip, I'm just one of these. I've got to have GPS. Okay, I got GPS on my phone. Nancy's got it on her phone. And I want both vehicles that we have GPS. Have it up there. I want to see where I'm going. But even that's not good enough. I got to have a map. Because I'm one of these that, even with books, hey, on my phone, I've got bunches and bunches of books. I read, I sit down, go to a doctor's office or wherever, and you're waiting forever for your appointment to come around. I'm reading. But you know what I prefer is a real book. I love a real book so I can make some notations on the pages and that sort of thing. And that's the way I am when I take a trip. It's good to have the GPS. But, you know, we go to Wally World and buy that big thing by Rand McNally, you know. And it's big print and I can see it. And before we go, I open it up. Oh, yep, we're right here. This is where I want to go. And, yeah, I want to know the route to where we're going. Well, let me give you a road map of where we're going in this message. So you'll know where we're going. Now, we won't arrive fully this morning. So you'll have to come back tonight because we'll have a rest stop all afternoon. And then we'll get to our destination, the Lord willing, this evening. But here's where we're going. Number one, we're going to talk about redemption. That's our first stop. Redemption. Second stop, revelation. Redemption is verses 18 and 19 and first part of verse 20. Redemption and then revelation. That's the last part of verse 20. And then we're going to get to reception. Because this truth that is laid out for us leads us to believe God. So that's reception. And then fourthly, our next stop is going to be resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the fifth stop is going to be the results of what the Lord does for us. The results of His work is our souls are purified in obeying the truth. And we love one another, not with a hypocritical love, but with an unfeigned love, He says. That's a true love. And the sixth stop is going to be regeneration. So that's where we're going. We're going from redemption, and we'll end up this evening studying the subject of regeneration because He talks about being born again. So you got to hear the stops along the way. Redemption, revelation, reception, resurrection, result, and regeneration. You see, it's these very truths that the Spirit of God will use to strengthen us in order to withstand all the attacks of the evil one. It's as the Word of God is made known to our hearts, as the Spirit of God teaches us these vital issues, then we're better able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And then it's these truths that will give us confidence and assurance in this great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then it's these truths that will keep us steady, keep us immovable. Listen, we're in a vast ocean of false religion. A vast ocean of false religion. It's these very truths that will keep us steady in the midst of all of it. And it will be these truths that will motivate us. That will motivate us to live in this world in such a way as is becoming to the children of God. And it's these truths, when they're taught to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that will enable us to stand firm and be immovable. In fact, one of the meanings of this word strengthen, actually, it presents the idea of stubbornness. So, well, that's a negative word. Well, yeah, because if you say, boy, that's a real stubborn person, you say, well, that's not good. But sometimes being stubborn is very good. Because as the Spirit of God reveals the gospel to us and reveals all of this truth that is in Christ Jesus, then by His grace we become stubborn for the truth. Right? We're stubborn for the truth. We're not going to give. We're not going to, hey, I can't believe this other. Well, you're being very stubborn, aren't you? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because there's only one truth. There's only one gospel. There's one God. There's one Savior. There's one salvation, and it's by free and sovereign grace. That's the only gospel there is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and His doing and His dying and His rising again for sinners. I'm very stubborn on this. There's no room for leeway. Here's a very straight line. And we don't want to deviate from that at all. So one of the meanings of this word, strengthen the brethren. Remain stubborn in the truth. Stubborn in the truth. Well, let's look at redemption in the few moments I have left this morning, and this is as far as I'm going to get. And this is verses 18 and 19. And of course, we were introduced to the subject of redemption last Lord's Day. Verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty, your futile, your useless manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption is indeed the payment of a price, a ransom, in order to secure the release of slaves. Is the rendering of the payment price in order to settle the indebtedness of another individual. I give you two illustrations, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Hosea and Gomer. We know that Hosea was commanded to marry Gomer, and she was a woman whose mother was a woman of ill repute. And Hosea married her anyway because God told him to marry her. And they had three children, a boy, a girl, and another boy. And then she left, and she left to go back to a vain conversation that she received from her mother. She went to live a wild life, a life of harlotry, just like her mother and just like her grandmother. And she wasted the money that she was paid for her services. And she became broke. And apparently she borrowed and she owed. She had some indebtedness that she couldn't pay. And it appears from the book of Hosea that the law took her because she couldn't pay her debts. And the law put her up for auction. And when the bidding began, there she was, and it was typical, the slaves were stripped naked. And her beauty's gone. That attractiveness that men once saw in her, it is no more. That's a thing of the past. And there she was in her indebtedness, which she had no means by which to relieve that indebtedness. She couldn't pay what she owed. She goes up for bid, and Hosea bids on her, and he buys her. He redeems her for a price. And he says, "You'll always be mine now." Listen, that's a picture of us in Christ Jesus, in our spiritual nakedness, in our filthiness. We've wasted all. We lost everything in Adam. And all we've done since our birth is just add to our indebtedness. That's all. We were born with that inherited indebtedness from Adam. But hey, we've added indebtedness to that. Actual sinfulness. Actual transgressions. And we owed a debt to God we could not possibly begin to pay. Not with silver, not with gold. Peter says you weren't redeemed with those things. All the silver, all the gold, all the precious jewels in the mines of this earth, God already owns those. And all of them together cannot relieve you of your indebtedness to God. Well, what will it take, oh God, to satisfy you that I be released from my indebtedness that I owe to you and I can't pay? He says, "Behold my son. Behold my son. I found a ransom. And the ransom is Christ Jesus himself in his substitutionary death, in his sacrifice." That's the price. That's the reason Peter says you were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, because that's not going to buy anybody from God, from the justice of God, but with the precious blood of Christ. That exquisite blood. The blood of an innocent man, but more than that, the blood of God. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. The church has been purchased with the blood of God. This is redemption. You see, we're like a bunch of Gomers. We've given the love of our hearts to somebody and to some things that don't deserve them. We're all spiritual, guilty of spiritual harlotry, spiritual fornication. Listen, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Now, what have we loved? Everything and everybody but God. God's kind of he down the line somewhere. Oh yeah, I love God. I love God. The Lord Jesus talked about loving him more than mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, more than the things of the world? Oh my, we've given the love of our hearts to things that don't deserve it. We're just like Gomer. And we have no beauty about us. We have no righteousness about us. We lost all of our beauty, all of our uprightness in Adam's fall. It all came crashing down. We're ugly in our sin. Who wants us? Why, there's nothing we can add that would add to the glory of God or to the goodness of God or to the majesty of God, to the supremacy of God. Listen, God got along just fine before we was ever made. God dwelt in eternity in the majesty of His own person, in the glorious Trinity. He didn't need us to complete Him. There was satisfaction within the Trinity. It wasn't that He needed us. We needed Him. We needed Him. We became indigent. We became paupers. But our Lord Jesus paid our debt. That's what He did at the cross. Jesus paid it all the debt. Everything I owe to God. What do I owe to God? I owe to God a perfect life. I can't live it. I owe to God obedience to His law. I can't live it. Christ did. What about all my sins that are deserving of and merit and are worthy of death? Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He paid my debt. Second illustration, New Testament. In the New Testament, you'll find a little bitty book. It's only one chapter called the Book of Philemon. And he was a man who lived in a certain city of Colossae. He had a servant whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus stole from him, embezzled from him. He did something, took something that didn't belong to him, whether it's money or possession. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say. But anyway, he stole from Philemon, and then he ran. He was a servant, and he ran. And he thought he could escape to Rome, big city, get lost among the huge population of Rome. But lo and behold, in the providence of God, and according to God's sovereign direction, he ran right to the Apostle Paul, who was preaching. The ways of God are very mysterious, aren't they? He could have, when the Apostle came to Colossae, how come the Lord didn't deal with Onesimus then? This wasn't his will. So here, Paul goes away to Rome. Onesimus, he steals. And then he just runs. Run for your life. I got to go. I'm out of here. Told the rest of the servants, I'm gone. He runs to Rome and he goes and he hears the Apostle Paul preach. And something mysterious happened. The grace of God got a hold of his heart. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm a poor sinner. I'm nothing at all. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, he's now my all in all. That's what Onesimus did. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. He's the Savior, and he believed him. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to go home. He said, now here's a letter. He wrote a letter, inspired of the Spirit. A letter written to Philemon. And he carries that letter with him and he goes to Philemon. And in the letter, the Apostle Paul, of course, greets him warmly. But then he says, I'm sending this letter back to you by way of Onesimus. And I want you to receive him, but don't receive him as a servant. Receive him as a brother. And then he said this, and if he owes you anything, you put that to my account, and I'll repay. See, that's what the Lord Jesus said in essence to the Father. Whatever they owe, put it to my account. I'll pay it. That's why Christ called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In the mind and purpose of God, the debt's paid. That's how God justified all the Old Testament saints by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though it had not actually been worked out yet, literally, in the mind and purpose of God, it was done. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I'll deal with that a little bit more tonight, because God has always viewed Him as the Lamb. And the Lamb came and redeemed all of His people. He redeemed the saints of God. Those who were set apart in old eternity. And He bought us. He paid the debt that we owed to the Lord. See, that's the gospel, my friends. There's no way I can lay it out for you any simpler than that. That's redemption. Redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has a strengthening ability to it, doesn't it? It just kind of levels us off. It kind of stabilizes us. We stand on the sure footing and foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bloody work of redemption. And we know God was satisfied because He raised Him from the dead. And that's the Savior you need. That's the Savior I need. Somebody who has settled all the issues with God. And then He makes it known to us, as we shall see tonight. Well, let's get a song book.